Well, can I encourage you, if you have your Bible with you, to turn to this passage that we read, this harvest, Psalm 126. And again, as you're doing that, just to repeat that it is in many ways lovely to be here this evening with you in a huckle, and I count that a privilege to be back to my roots. Tonight at this harvest Thanksgiving, we come to consider this 126th Psalm, which is ripe with harvest images. In essence, Psalm 126 is a community lament which recalls a time of God's blessing in past days and recognizes that things are not quite what they once had experienced, and a cry unto God for fresh blessing. And so the title, if you like, that I've given this tonight is Looking Up for Harvest Days. The psalmist doesn't specify which mercy or which crisis is in view. Indeed, to quote Kidner, the well-known commentator on the Psalms, whether Zion's restoration was from famine or siege, captivity or plague, it had been obviously miraculous and widely talked about. The psalmist portrays a picture of past times when God did wonderful things, and yet that is now a distant memory. And the cry goes up for blessing in the present. Like a potato farmer in a tough year when prices are low, thinking back to good years, when the prices were pretty good, and longing for the same again. There are basically three main headings that I want to draw from this passage tonight. And the first heading is this, and I'll not be too long on this particular point, but I do want to draw it out, and it's looking back to better days. Looking back to better days. Look at the very start of the psalm. It says in verse 1, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad. Now, we are all prone to look back. It's built into our DNA. But such an exercise is not without its dangers. Indeed, the writer of Ecclesiastes recognized this. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10 says this, do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. And I suspect that many of us, myself included, at times have looked back and longed for the so-called good old days. Having said that, there is, of course, a place for recalling days in the past when God has surely moved. God has done wonderful things. Let me just quote a couple of sentences from a book. Some of you may know this book by Ian Murray, Pentecost Today, ? And he says this, when revival returned to the churches on both sides of the Atlantic in the years 1857 to 1859, it was estimated that 500,000 joined the Protestant churches of America, 100,000 the churches in Ulster, and 50,000 the churches in Wales. Glory days, amazing days, wonderful days. And here we are in a huckle, and you do not need me to come from Kilkeel and speak to you of those things, because you know, many of you, and you have read, many of you, something of the wonder and the glory of what God did. Even a few yards from where I stand this evening. Glory days. And we think of those days, and some of you may even think of more recent times, past years, decades, when God moved and God spoke. And we're a bit like the psalmist. Our hearts were filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. And it was said amongst the peoples, the Lord has done great things for them. And it was said by many, even some here in this building tonight, the Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad. And tonight, folks, we can look back to better days. We can all look back to days of blessing. And we thank God for those days. But, because you see, the Lord calls us not to live in yesterday. And there is a temptation for us to do that. Yes, we give thanks profoundly for yesterday, but the Lord calls us to live in today, looking in his grace to tomorrow. And that's what we have in Psalm 126. Because if the first heading is looking back to better days, the second heading, which I want to just spend a little bit longer on, is looking out on arid days. And it's very obvious that in this psalm, the first three verses, the psalmist has been looking back to the glory days and the days of blessing. But verse 4 acknowledges that things are not as they once were. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. The harvest this year has not been easy or straightforward. I assume it's the same in County Antrim, but I can tell you in the Kingdom of Mourne, the ground is wet. You know, it's wonderful how things change. 3 years ago, I remember a farmer saying to me, the ground's nearly too dry to be digging the potatoes. And how things change. Too dry. Well, that comment even fades in comparison compared with what is described here. The psalmist mentions the Negev. Few places were more dry and arid than the Negev. We don't have to go into a geography lesson at this point. It's not the time nor the place. But take it from me that it was a dry and a parched landscape. And as the psalmist looks out on his present situation, that is what he sees. Lord, restore our fortunes like streams flowing into the parched desert. And oh, how he longs that the situation in which he and others find themselves would be transformed. Let me ask you a question this evening, folks. How do you see the situation in which you live? How would you describe the spiritual temperature of our nation? How would you describe tonight the spiritual temperature of Ulster? It is no exaggeration to describe it that in many, many places it is a parched, arid desert. We live in a modern, sophisticated age, so-called, where it is true to say that the last thing on the mind of the majority of people, be they Protestant, Catholic, or dissenter, is God or Jesus Christ or the cross and the resurrection or their sin or the need to prepare for eternity. People tonight are more interested in their Facebook or Twitter account than their spiritual account. And the thought of standing before a holy and majestic, awesome God is seen to be completely archaic and out of date altogether. And like the psalmist, we say, restore our fortunes, O Lord. Tell me tonight, how would you describe the spiritual temperature of this church or whatever church you're from? It seems to me that even in our province, we have increasingly situations where people seem to think it's okay to be a regular in attendance at the place of worship. Attendance even at evening worship is in decline in some places. Children no longer brought out to Sunday school or youth fellowship. They don't want to go, so 7 and 8 and 9 year olds rule the roost in the home. They don't want to go, so they don't go. Young people left to their own devices as to whether or not they go to activities within the Church of Jesus Christ. And again we say, oh God, restore our fortunes. Tell me tonight, how would you describe the spiritual temperature of your life? Tell me tonight, as a preacher, you can only answer this within your own soul. Are you converted? Are you saved by the grace of God? Do you have a living, personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Let me say to you tonight from the bottom of my heart, if that is not the case, then you are in great eternal danger. And I say to you, as any preacher would do, I call upon you to repent and to believe the gospel. Maybe you're here tonight and you profess salvation. Maybe you're here tonight, and I'm sure many of you are, and you make that Christian profession. Maybe you're even a communicant in one of the churches in the village here. But tell me tonight, are you walking with God? Could it be truly said that you love the Lord and you're walking with him day by day? Is there a real change in your attitude and everyday behavior that whenever people see you down the street in a Hochul or in Ballymena or in Cullybacker or wherever you're from, that they can genuinely see a man and a woman, yes, with all of our faults, because we all have faults and we're far from perfect, but can they see people who are genuinely seeking to live for Christ day after day, that it's not just a Sunday thing? Oh God, deliver us from Sunday Christianity. Oh God, deliver us from a farce on a Sunday. And the world knows that we're different on a Monday. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. And so tonight we can look back to better days. But we look out, don't we, on very different days, arid days, challenging days, difficult days. And what is the answer? Well, we don't have a full answer here tonight, but let me move on to this next part for at least part of the answer. Looking up for harvest days. Looking up for harvest days. Basically, what I want to do in the time that I have is just to draw out a couple of principles from these closing verses in Psalm 126, that as we give thanks tonight for the material harvest, that we're also thinking primarily of the spiritual harvest, because we long to see people come to a personal, living, life-changing experience of Christ. That's why we're here. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about. And so, let's consider this. And there are a number of things just in the last slide that we'll go up here. In many ways, I want to focus it around prayer. Verse 4 again, restore our fortunes, O Lord. Do you see that as a wonderful prayer? It's a prayer, folks. Oh God, restore our fortunes. You know, folks, prayer doesn't have to be complicated. Prayer's not about being able to make some big, eloquent prayer and with nice, fancy words. Not at all. Prayer is the breathing out of the soul unto a heavenly Father. And you have a wonderful prayer here in verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. What a great prayer. Like streams in the Negev. Remember Jacob in Genesis 32. O God, I will not let you go unless you bless me. There's something of that here. Or John Knox, give me Scotland, O God, or I die. We live in changing days. And we have an unchanging gospel. And let me say this. I trust we are open to change and to show flexibility in the way that we sometimes do church and go about our ministries. Times change, and things do not have to be done the same way that they were done when I was a lad attending church in a huckle. Our methods may alter, but our message never alters, nor does our conviction alter about the necessity of prayer. Oh, the constant need for believers to have and to keep this vision of meeting to pray and even to say, Lord, restore our fortunes as we seek to do what you call us to do, and we maybe go about it this way and that way and we try different things. Seeking to proclaim the gospel and commend the gospel, but at the heart of it, Lord, we need you to come and to bless. And so I do encourage you as a brother in the Lord and as a pastor and a minister, as the Lord leads you as a people and as elders and leaders within the church in these challenging days, to seek God and as God leads you, maybe to try various things. Try them. See if God uses them in presenting the same old story that we've always presented. And you know, folks, I don't have to dwell long on this, but when you study the scriptures and when you study the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, you will still discover that the blessing of God is upon those who seek him. And as the prophet says, when they seek him with all their heart, restore our fortunes, O Lord. Will you help us, God? There's challenges, there's problems, there's cynics, there's skeptics, there's issues, but Lord, come and bless us. And the prayer, you know, is earnest. I love verses 5 and 6 of this psalm. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. You know, one can imagine the poor Eastern peasant going forth to sow the seed, realizing that the future of loved ones depended on that seed falling on good ground and a harvest being brought forth. And you know, folks, it was maybe with a heavy heart and maybe with a few tears running down his cheek that the seed was literally sown. And that reminds us ultimately, doesn't it, of one who looked out upon a people and wept. It reminds us of one who stood at the graveside of a friend and wept. It reminds us of one who knelt in a garden and wept under the shadow of the cross. It reminds us of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who sowed the seed of the gospel in blood and sweat and tears. And yet through that sowing in tears and his atoning death on the cross, he was put into the ground, but on the third day he rose again triumphant and gloriously, risen never more to die, that whosoever should believe upon him would have life eternal. You know, it's a wonderful thing tonight, folks, that there is life in a look at the crucified one. You know that, don't you? And yet, is there someone here tonight and you have never truly looked in repentance and faith to Jesus? That's all you're called to do. Look to Christ. See him on that cross. Come to that place where you see him dying for such as yourself. Call upon him to save you. And he will. And oh, the priority for all of us as pastor and people to seek God for the spiritually blind and the lost. And we see the dryness around us, the carelessness, the slackness, the lostness. Folks, it should move us, maybe even to tears. I love that little poem of Amy Carmichael, that Presbyterian girl from North County Down, who went to the far east of our world. And she wrote this, "Oh, for a passionate passion for souls. Oh, for a pity that yearns. Oh, for the love that loves unto death. Oh, for the fire that burns. Oh, for the pure prayer power that prevails, that pours itself out for the lost. Victorious prayer in the conqueror's name. Oh, for a Pentecost. Earnest prayer. Not just saying our prayers, but earnestly crying unto God, even with tears. Sowing the seed. Sowing in tears. reaping with joy. And folks, as I finish, it's an assured prayer, isn't it? Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Do you see that sense of hope, that sense of confidence, that sense of assurance? He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. I love the old rendering of that verse. He who goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed. I love that. And what is this precious seed? It is nothing more and nothing less than Christ. So, folks, can I encourage you? Can I encourage you not only in the life and ministry and work that you may be doing within this church or some of the local churches, maybe sitting with a group of children, maybe sitting with a group of teenagers, whatever it is, can I encourage you to keep sowing, bearing the precious seed of Jesus, even with tears? And can I also encourage you, as I encourage myself and as I encourage the people in my own situation in the kingdom of Mourne, that in these days, when there are many challenges, and folks, sometimes you may feel like, sometimes people come to me and saying, well, look, it's so difficult nowadays. People seem to be more hostile. People seem to be against the gospel so much more. You can hardly do anything. You can hardly say anything. And I just want to, as it were, go into the house and shut the door and forget about it. It's too hard. And I say to them, folks, we must do the exact opposite. We must continue to sow that precious seed. Do you think it was any easier in the days of the apostle? Absolutely not. It was exactly the same. And yet, in and through that, God built his church. Have you that assurance tonight? That confidence, not in yourself, but in the Lord. Cast your bread upon the waters, says the writer of Ecclesiastes, for after many days you will find it again. Let us not become weary in well-doing, says the apostle in Galatians 6, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So, folks, I deliberately finish on this note of hope and challenge and assurance and rededication and committing ourselves afresh to what? To go out through those doors. To go home tonight and under God to get a good night's rest and then to be up on a new day. And whatever that day will bring, whether it's work at home with the family or work in the factory or in the field or trying to bring in the rest of the potatoes or wherever it is, whatever it is, to be what you are if you're a Christian. To stand up and be counted humbly, graciously, of course, but not to allow the devil and the world and the flesh to set your agenda, but to go into the world bearing precious seed with the assurance that as you do that, letting your light shine, it will be the case that you will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. Until that day, may God help us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, the hour has gone, and we thank you for this evening time of thanksgiving for the harvest. We thank you tonight for the precious seed of Christ. Lord, anoint us afresh as we go out, even with tears, to bear witness to our Savior. And may we have the joy over these coming autumn and winter weeks and months of seeing many sheaves being gathered in. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.